Let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, reading from verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, the early hours of the morning, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." This is the familiar account of Peter sharing a miracle with the Lord, walking on the sea. To begin with, he was divinely held up. Verse 29, Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. It was an extraordinary experience that Peter was given. Winds, waves, water, yet he was enabled to walk along as if it were on dry ground. It was a mighty miracle. In passing, this illustrates our position regarding this present world. In the scriptures, often the sea is a picture of the unbelieving world. The wicked are as the troubled sea, whose waters cannot rest. And yet here is Peter walking on the surface above, as it were, that troubled sea. So he has been converted, he has been brought out of the world, he's living above this present evil world on a different level altogether. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, the apostle there says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And when you have real faith, you're a living Christian, you see the world as it were beneath you, you're not of it. You have to be in it, but you're not of it. You're walking along on it, as it were, above it, separate from it. And Christian perseverance is a daily miracle of grace. The Lord holds us up and helps us along. And it also illustrates our being helped in times of need. In the Bible, troubles are likened to the sea. For instance, in Psalm 42, verse 7, "All thy waves and thy billows. The psalmist is complaining of troubles and adversity and trials. And yet Peter is walking along on them and is being safely brought through them, upheld by a strength not his own. Given left to himself, he would sink, as we see. But yet the Lord holds him up. And so, Christian people, deeply tried with personal difficulties and burdens and sorrows and struggles, nonetheless, the daily strength from the Lord holds them up and leads them along, and they have the victory over what would bring them down and overwhelm them. And one more, it's a picture of being brought closer to Christ. You see in verse 29, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And that is why troubles are sent into the life of a Christian, that they might be so blessed by the Lord as to make us feel our need of him the more, and we are drawn to Jesus, and we, as it were, walk on the water to go to Jesus. When things are easy going and smooth, we can forget, we can grow complacent, not so needy. But when things are against us, when they threaten us to overwhelm us, it's then that we pray, then we seek the Lord, then we draw close to him and we make him our refuge and our help. Walking on the water of trials and surging billows and storms to go to Jesus. And my dear friend, if you are in trouble, your trouble will do one of two things to you. It will either take you away from the Lord, as it has done to many professing Christians. It'll make them feel that Christianity is not worth it. It's too much trouble. I didn't think it would be like this. Give it up. Go back to the world. It'll either do that, or it'll draw you closer. And if it draws you closer, doesn't it show that you are a real Christian? If these things which are against you are really for you and for your spiritual good and your evidence that you really are the Lord's, well, it's the proof of God's grace when these things bring us to Jesus. Well, now, we know that this wonderful miracle didn't last. And verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out to the Lord to save him, and Jesus immediately caught him and preserved him, and they went back to the boat together safely. And our text this evening is the second part of verse 31, where Jesus says to Peter, through his failure, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And we see two things here. First of all, we see a mixture. Little faith, doubt. But looking more closely at Peter, you see that he's a man of real faith, and yet little faith, doubt. And so it mirrors our experience. It mirrors the experience of every real Christian. It's obvious that he had faith. He wanted to come down out of the ship and walk on the water to go to Jesus. And he walked by faith, by trusting in Christ's power. At this point, he looked to Jesus, because that's how it is, isn't it, in a spiritual sense. The Lord Jesus is the object of our faith. And faith is like the eye of the soul that looks to Christ and that trusts in him. It says in 1 Peter 2 verse 7, to you which believe, he is precious, precious to faith. And when the Lord Jesus fills our view, when we keep our eyes, as it were, on him, trusting in him constantly, we are marvelously helped and we receive much grace. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Jesus says to Peter, O thou of little faith, but he doesn't say, O thou unbeliever. And whenever we are taken up with the Saviour, with the Son of God, the beloved of our souls, he is true and he is real to us, and we are greatly helped, even though things around us are surging with billows and waves and winds and storm. But never mind, Jesus is with us. He is toward us, and he is helping us. And that's real faith. And yet, I say a mixture, because this faith faltered badly. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, and by implication the waves that the wind was whipping up, and became aware of the storm, and became aware of his own personal danger. In other words, he was looking down now. And that was the problem. From looking to Christ, he then looked down to his circumstances. And it was no longer Christ alone. And a change comes over Peter. He's no longer upheld by that miraculous power, and beginning to sink. Beware of looking around too much at your circumstances and the difficulties, the troubles. It'll breed doubt and fear. You'll forget the Lord, and you'll put these things in the place of the Lord, to whom we should look. Beware of looking inside, looking within, at your heart, at your own experience, because you won't find much to encourage you there. It's looking out beyond these things to Jesus Christ. If you don't, you will cease to believe. And Peter begins to doubt his safety in Christ. That word doubt there, it means to be in two minds, pulled both ways. Christ one way, the winds and the waves the other way, and then he's unstable, then he loses peace, he loses stability and comfort, and begins to sink. It reminds us that our faith is never perfect. When he saw the wind boisterous, faith recedes and sight takes over. And it's little faith now, it's doubt. Now, Abraham was a great believer too. And he had the promise of a son by Sarah in most unlikely circumstances. They were both elderly and Sarah had never had children. And yet God had promised by a miracle that they would have a son. And we read in Romans 4 verse 19, when Abraham was at his best, when he was looking to the Lord for the fulfillment of the promise, we read, he considered not his own body being dead, now dead, meaning incapable of procreation, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He considered not these things, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, kept God in view, his goodness and his faithfulness, as we heard this morning. And keeping God in view, he was helped to continue. I know he failed as well, didn't he? When Sarah advised him to take another wife and tried to get a son by Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, and all that was outside of the will of God. But at his best, he was that kind of believer. But Peter did not doubt when he looked to Christ. And we will not doubt if we keep our eyes where they should be. But our faith is never perfect. It's liable. It's liable to be taken up with other considerations, and then we are in trouble. Because you see, wherever there is real faith, there is always the opposite that we struggle with. It's because of remaining sin in our natures. Even though regenerate, a new heart, new life, living out the Christian life and growing in faith, But Paul says, Romans 7 verse 21, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And that's the same as saying, when I would believe and exercise faith, unbelief, doubt is present with me. Didn't the man in Mark 9 and verse 24 put it like this? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It's always a mixture. Where there's real faith, there is also the opposite, the unbelief and the doubt. Spurgeon once said, it seems as if doubt were doomed to be the perpetual companion of faith. If you struggle with doubt, if you feel sometimes your faith is weak, don't conclude you're an unbeliever any more than Peter here. Real faith is consistent with the presence of the opposite. Little faith, doubt, it's a typical Christian experience. And for Peter here, as is often the case, it was the test of time that found him out. You see, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but it didn't last. But when he saw the wind boisterous, as time went by, he was not able to keep up that looking to Christ by faith. And he forgot to look to him. And then we sink. And it's not so much how we are at our best. It's the continuation of that that is the real thing. You think of David in 1 Samuel 27 verse 1. He kept up faith and trust in the Lord for a long time as Saul, King Saul, pursued him, tried to capture him and kill him, prevent him from being king of Israel in his place. And David in his Psalms and in the account we read in the books of Samuel is a magnificent life of faith. And yet, 1 Samuel 21 verse 1. And David said, I shall no doubt perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to go into the land of the Philistines, and Saul will give up looking for me there. What has happened? The same thing as to Peter here. It was the test of time. It went on and on and on. But there came a point when it was no more. And it's like that in our experience, isn't it? You ask someone how they're doing in a time of deep trial. And in the early stages, they might say, I'm being helped, I'm looking to the Lord, and I've got grace and encouragement, and the Lord is good, and he's helping me through. And then some weeks or months down the line, that same believer is down in the dumps and struggling terribly. And it's not the beginning or the continuance, it's the longer term that's the real test of faith. And dear friends, we need to be kept daily. We need to be kept hourly. We need to be kept moment by moment in a good believing frame and looking to the Lord. Because as the days, weeks, months go by, that is the test. Not so much how you are at the moment at your best, perhaps. How you'll be in 2 months' time. That could be it. You see, it doesn't last unless we ask the Lord to make it last. And unless we ask the Lord to continue to hold us up. And then we are safe. But dear old Peter here, it came to the end. He looked down and he began to sink. But the wonderful thing is here, in this mixture, even though faith faltered, he could still pray. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. It's instinct, you see. The instinct of a real believer is always to the Lord. Even though faith is weak, he might be filled with doubts, he still prays. It's the exercise of faith still. And it comes to the fore, perhaps all the stronger, when there is the struggle, when there are those sinking times, those failure times, a breakdown of the faith, crying to the Lord again to be held up, to be rescued. And as Matthew Henry says, when faith is weak, prayer should be strong. And it was here with dear Peter. And the Lord answered him instantly. And the Lord, look at that magnificent prayer. Lord, save me. What a brief prayer, just three words. Often our best prayers are the shortest when there's real fervor in them. Lord, save me. In other words, deliver me, rescue me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And you see in verse 31, Peter was back where he was when they were come into the ship. So they walked on the water together, back to the ship. And the wind ceased by another miracle. And even though it seems as if Peter failed, in a way, it was a growing time for faith because he learned lessons from it, didn't he? That we're learning. And even controlled failures on our part teach us things and do us good in the end. It might seem that the devil has got his way and scored a victory when in actual fact it's the Lord's dealings that we might be better than before. And faith grows through even failures and doubtings. And so the mixture, it really is a mixture. What a comfort that such an apostle as Peter had that mixture. Wasn't such perfect faith, consistent faith, that he always believed and always was triumphant. But there were those failures as well to teach us that this is how it is. We shouldn't be too discouraged about ourselves, but realize that such things teach us and do us good in the end. This mixture then. Let's look secondly at the question, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And here is now time for a gentle reproof. But it comes in the form of a question. Wherefore? Why? And it's a telling question. You can put it to yourself. I can put it to myself. Why be of little faith? Why doubt? Since the Lord was there all the time. The winds and the waves were there, but they had not changed him. The Lord Jesus was there, unchanged. It was Peter who had changed because of those winds and waves. He was looking in a different direction, and he began to sink, of course. But why? Since the Lord was still there, right before him, present to his view. And the Lord is always there with us. He does not leave us or forsake us. We're not abandoned. He is always there. Why then do we not trust him and continue to trust him? And another thing is this, the miracle to begin with. Wherefore didst thou doubt when at the beginning Peter came down out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. If you think about this, this was a real venture of faith, wasn't it? Imagine being in a little fishing boat, rocked badly by a rough sea and strong gales and water coming in. And then a man who climbs over the side of it or over the stern of it, the back, and then puts his feet on the surface of these waves in the midst of the gales and commits himself to these elements which, humanly speaking, is a certain death by drowning. And that's stupendous faith. But the Lord had said, come, given him permission, and promised that he could come to Jesus. He left the safety of the boat for the threatening elements, and he found that he was held there while ever he trusted. Well, why not all the way? Right to where Jesus was. And then they could go into the boat together. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt when you proved my sufficiency at the beginning? And you knew the power that held you up, and you realized that I was with you, but why change when you could have had it right the way through to the end? In Psalm 63 and verse 8, you have this word from the psalmist David, who put it like this. He said, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. You see, if we follow hard after him, trusting in him, then his right hand will uphold us and we will not sink. That's the way. Why should it be any other? And in addition, it was our Lord saying that there was no need. Wherefore? The Lord was there. Look at verse 27. Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Well, why then were you not comforted by this? Why did you not keep this in view and me in view to come to me right to where I was? Often the Lord Jesus, in his dealings with his disciples, does this. He asks a question very gently and tenderly to bring home to them the fact that it was not necessary that they should fail, given that he was there and he promised certain things. It's a rhetorical question. It doesn't want an answer. It's for effect, to make them think. And you see, you've got it in Luke chapter 8 and verse 25. Another case where there was a storm on the lake and the disciples were in the boat, but Jesus was in the boat as well in this instance. And they react again in that less than believing way. And when Jesus rebukes the winds and the waves and there's a great calm, he says to them, Luke 8 verse 25, where is your faith? Well, they did have faith, they were believers. But where is the exercise of your faith? Why didn't you trust me? Even though I was asleep in the stern of the boat, do you think I would have allowed you? Do you think I would have let us all sink under the waves and be drowned? But they panicked and they were beside themselves and they gave the impression that the Lord didn't care. Where is your faith? It's a question that the Lord has to ask us, and where, when we need to think about that as well. Luke 24 and verse 38, newly risen from the dead, the Lord comes to them in the upper room, and they're fearful. They think he's a spirit, a ghost. And he says to them there, Luke 24, verse 38, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts when I'm here with you? It's an interesting word. Why are ye troubled? Agitated in your heart. And thoughts arising in your hearts. It's the picture of the heart being like a projector screen and the frightening thoughts rising up and being displayed on that projector screen. Scenarios that are frightening. What if, supposing, if something should happen, that kind of thing. And they rise in the heart, they're displayed on the mind's eye, as it were, and they project themselves there, and they're so vivid and so frightening. Lying awake at night, these frightening thoughts, so vivid, projecting themselves on the heart, and the heart, the inside of us, getting tense and screwed up with fear. Or in the early hours of the morning, dark winter mornings, these thoughts come to us as we wake up. We're frightened almost to get up. We'd rather stay in bed rather than face the day. Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why do you let them? When the Lord is there, be not afraid. It is I. There's no need for it. Don't we often find that when we're assailed by these frightening thoughts, we deliberately remind ourselves that the Lord is with us, that he has said in his word, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee." And when we remind ourselves of what he said, and when we remind ourselves of who he is and what he is to us, and tell Satan that he's a liar and that these things are false, they're from him, they're to frighten us. And when we do that, and it tends to be that these things go, and we've got peace, and we've got new strength. In the form of a question, you see, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Another one is John 8, verse 46, where our Lord says, "If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me?" That's a good question, isn't it? He can only speak the truth, can our Lord? And all his words are kind and reassuring, comforting. Heaven and earth will pass away. His words will never pass away. You can stake your whole life's future and your eternity upon the words of the Son of God, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? It's absurd, isn't it, that we don't give him the credit of being faithful and true to himself and true to his word and true to us. It's a good question. It speaks to us, doesn't it? And another thing is this, you see, it was all groundless. Wherefore, wherefore didst thou doubt? Think about it. Why is it that it was little faith instead of true faith in him? Why was it doubt instead of confidence in him? Is there any solid reason why it had to be? When you think of a promise like this, Psalm 46, the opening verses, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the mountains be cast into the heart of the sea and the seas roar and foam and things." You see, God is with us. Why, when in the face of such wonderful promises, what reason have we to doubt? What reason have we to languish in weakness and fear and trepidation and believing the worst? When the Lord speaks like this, he gives us no ground for doubt, always the opposite. Matthew Henry, the commentator, says, "Our doubts and fears would soon vanish before a strict inquiry into the cause of them. For, all things considered, there is no good reason why Christ's disciples should be of a doubtful mind. No, not in a stormy day, because he is ready to help them, a very present help." Even thinking about it logically, there's no reason, is there? Only the reason that unbelief and doubt invents, so false and un, untrue and so unfair to him. And one further thing in this question, doesn't it imply that they could have believed, that Peter could have believed, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? How many times have you and I failed and we have sunk, only for the Lord to lift us up again, and then we reflect upon it and we think, I could have been different. I should have been different if I had calmly trusted, if I had faith in exercise that refused to panic, but trusted in the Lord instead, I would have got the victory. And here I am now, failing and the Lord having to put me right again. Why is that? It need never have been. And so we seek to answer these questions in this way, or this question in this way. Wherefore didst thou doubt? But, dear friends, the closing thought is this. The Lord asked this of Peter, all the while he held Peter. Because Peter was sinking, the Lord stretched forth his hand, caught him by the arm or something, and lifted him up and held him. Wherefore didst thou doubt? And now Peter is closest of all to Jesus, right there in the grasp of the Master. And this gentle, searching, instructive, restoring question, closest of all, doesn't it tell us that in all our failures, shortcomings, the mixture that is our faith, the question that we face in these things, the Lord has hold of us. And at the end of the day, it's not our looking to him so much as his looking upon us. Not our hold of him, but his hold of us. In Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Blessed place to be, upheld with his hand. Nothing changes here. May the Lord bless his word for the glory of his name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.